Brother Jerry, Sister Sandra, is he still moping around? Still have that drainage tube? All right, I miss him. All right. Tell him we'll tie it off long enough for him to be at church. I thought I might mention something to you today about the phrase that we've always used on where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I'd like for y'all to understand the context of that scripture. It's in the third chapter of 2 Corinthians. See where I want to start. Let's start in the 6th verse of chapter 3, 2 Corinthians. Oh, I forgot to put my phone on. We're going to start in chapter 6. We'll have to read the rest of this chapter to get the context. Paul said, "Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit? For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Well, what he's saying here is we're now ministers of the New Testament, and not of the letter of the law, but of the Spirit that gives life. And if the ministration of death, talking about the old covenant, the law, it wasn't able to give life, if it was glorious, so much that when Moses got the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, that he came down and his face shone with such brightness and glory from the experience, and from that was a witness of God to the children of Israel, the glory that was in the Word of God and the commandments that God gave Moses. But that glory was so bright to them that they couldn't hardly contain looking at it. And if that glory, if that was glorious, how much more is the glory of this new covenant that does bring life. Let's read verse 8. Says, "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." There's Brother Pryor's word, condemnation, that he used the other night, showing that it was the law. The ministration of condemnation, there was a great glory in that, that God gave what God gave the children of Israel. Even though it wasn't able to bring life, it still was a glorious operation, and the glory of God and witness of God, and the Spirit of God was in it, but not in it in a way that would bring life or a new birth. Verse 10 says, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." In other words, you can't compare the two glories of the old covenant and new covenant. "For if that which is done always was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ." What he's really saying is that they just weren't really willing to accept change very well. They held on to tradition. They just said, You, Moses, you go get the things of God and just tell us about it. But they really weren't, their minds weren't open to really receive what God was trying to show them. Yes. Well, if you want to use the word orthodox that way, I mean, that wasn't a term that was used in the Bible like that, but they were traditional, you know, and they were holding on to their traditions, and it was their minds that blinded them, because and God would have gave them light if it had just had a heart of humility to receive the things of God. But their minds were blinded, for unto this day remains the same veil. In other words, he's using this to show that today, when he wrote this, they're dealing with the Jewish people in the Jewish world, he was saying, when they look at the old covenant, they still can't see Christ. They can't see the projection of what God's glory in that was. There was a hope of a new glory. Brother Mark asked a question last week about the new heavens and the new earth. In Isaiah 65 and 66, that's talking about the new covenant. The new heavens is the new covenant that God had. And then, of course, the new earth is really pointing to the new earth after the consummation of all things, that God was going to have righteousness through this new covenant, would finally bring the new heaven and the new earth. And so, and then verse 15 here says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." When their heart turns to God in the right attitude and the right humility, God will lift that veil off their face and they'll see. They'll get revelation from the Spirit, but the Spirit can't help them because they're so... And isn't that so true today? People come in here and you can see they don't see, they don't have a heart, they're not hungry enough, and even if they come stay a while, they don't have enough humility. God can't touch them. It's amazing just how few of people that God's able to touch today. They just don't have a heart that really care enough. I used that thought yesterday in Sister Catherine's funeral, God's purpose, and the thought that, you know, it doesn't matter how, you know, I mean, if you knew Sister Catherine, you know that, you know, she was cantankerous and she was, you know, there's a lot of things about her, but she held on to the purpose of God. She found God's purpose. She held on to it. It might have just been in a measure, but she held on to that till the day she died. And at some point, she had a spirit and a heart that God could touch. And then look at verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. What that means is God is the Spirit of revelation, and when your heart changes towards God and you humble yourself enough, where the Spirit of God is, if it's really working in your life, it'll liberate you from the bondage of blindness, of self, and it'll, you know, and the veil will be taken away and you'll receive revelation. It's a little different than the way it's always been projected, isn't it? You know, a lot of people just, you know, they feel the Spirit of God to say, well, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Well, the context of this is really dealing with being, you know, the Jews being blinded by their minds and their attitude and humility, not having humility, their arrogance, and God liberating them from that when their heart turns to God properly. The Spirit of God touches them, they respond to it, and God liberates them from the bondage. Somebody, let me see if I can, let me read to you the Amplified. I can get it up on my Bible real quick. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, or emancipation from bondage. Freedom frees you from the bondage of being blinded, you know. Now, verse 18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What he's saying there is our minds, you know, God's opened our minds. He's gave us revelation, and he was saying we're changed from the glory of the law to the glory of this new covenant, the glory of the old covenant. Now we're seeing the glory of the new covenant with open face. God's revealed to us the mystery, you know, that was hid, that God was going to bring us together, everyone in the same gospel, one body and one faith. Paul's dealing with that in the book of Ephesians, trying to show that God's making the Jew and the Gentile one people, those that have received the revelation of the body of Christ. Now let's go on here just a little bit in chapter 4 where it says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, see, he's dealing with the same context, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I think most men probably teach that the God of this world is sin or unbelief. I teach that it's God Almighty the Father. I know that's a little g, but just look it up. It's the same word that's translated capital G-O-D in every other place in the Bible. And what I'm trying to show you here, God blinded the minds of the Jews because of their unbelief and their lack of humility and their unwilling to open their heart to receive God's glory. And Paul's saying here, if our gospel, now their minds were blinded, and there was a veil, there's still a veil over their face, and there's a veil over everybody's face today who are lost, and if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost because they won't open their hearts and their minds and receive the things of God, in whom the God of this world, which I don't have a problem with the fact that I know that it's sin, or our minds, we read it there a minute ago, their minds were blinded, but it's God. God keeps you blind. Unless you open your heart to them, He won't touch you and give you revelation. If you don't have a heart to receive, see when it's see verse 16, chapter 3 says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the heart, the veil shall be taken away. See, they don't take it away. God takes it away. Or you could say it this way: when they turn to God, God gives them revelation. When they open their heart to receive the things of God, they humble down. The God of this world. let me give you a few scriptures on that. Somebody look this verse up. Genesis 14:19. Somebody else look up Deuteronomy 4:39. Somebody else look up Psalms 24:1. Somebody else look up Acts 17:24. Okay, somebody read. Who got Genesis 14:19? What's it say? Okay, so God is the possessor of heaven and earth. I'm just giving you some scriptures of who the God of this world is. See, everybody wants to make man, or the devil, the God of this world. God, there ain't nobody in charge of this world but God Almighty. Who's got Deuteronomy 4:39? Yeah, read it. He's God in heaven above and the earth beneath, and there is no other God. He's the God of heaven and earth. Psalms 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So the earth is the Lord's and it's the fullness thereof. And what else does it say there? And there it is right up here for him. The world and they that dwell therein. This is God's. Right. Acts 17:24. All right. Are y'all getting that, who the God of this world is? Romans 11:7-8. Let's look at that. Because this here's not, it's a little bit different. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber eyes. Eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Who did that? God. I think the translators missed it in 2 Corinthians 4. I think it should have been capital G-O-D. The God of this world blinded. But it's hard for people to think that God would blind you. You know, that's, I can understand where they missed that. and I know that, you know, I'll just tell you right now, there's a lot of men in the body would disagree with me on this. They would think the God of this world is, some would think it's the devil, some would think that it's sin or unbelief. Well, they are connected, but the one that gives light is God, and if he don't give it to you, he leaves you blind, or it causes you to stay blind. Regardless of, you know, I wouldn't just debate with a man over it if he was, you know, I know how I see it. I think the context proves what I'm saying. The context proves that that the Jews were blinded in their eyes because they didn't have a spirit to open their heart to God. Remember, when God sent Moses up on the mountain, he was going to let the people come. He was going to let them experience. Remember, it scared them so bad they went. They said, "You go up. We don't want to go up. We don't want no more of this." They like the rat, you know. Said, "I don't want no more cheese. I just want out of the trap." But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Deuteronomy 28:28. Let's look at that one. Be honest with you, I haven't looked at these scriptures myself in a long time, but I've got these scriptures written by the scripture in 2 Corinthians because I studied this out many years ago. Sure. Well, I know he didn't see God the Father in his person. Yeah, but he didn't see his face or see his person. You know, he just saw his hinder parts. But he met with Christ face to face more than once. Mm-hmm. you probably wouldn't see. He heard the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf the first time, and he broke the stones before he ever went on down to them. So I'm sure the glory was broken. If it was there, I would think it would be there. But when he actually received it to take to the people, you know, we don't have any scripture to prove, you know, what, I mean, it just had to be ideology or, you know, an idea that of what different ones might think caused it. Obviously, him being in the presence of God and receiving that administration, you know, he received the law of God, and that was what God built the whole plan of the first covenant on, was those Ten Commandments. And so it, you know, the glory of God was in that for the people, and it was to bring them to Christ, and it was a glorious covenant. But, you know, they didn't respond to it properly. I mean, so many of them right there, you know, just showing that, and it's amazing how God did that. You know, that he made Moses' face shine, had Moses put a veil over his face, and that was a picture that was going to be several years later, over 1,000 years later, that we was going to find out what that was a picture of, other than it just being Moses' face was so bright as it was uncomfortable to look on. And of course, he didn't wear that veil forever. I mean, that just, we don't know when he took it off, but we didn't hear no more about it after. Have just no doubt for a period of time that was a witness of how great a testimony there was in him receiving that first covenant that was the law that, if you remember, when he took the hyssop, sprinkled the blood of the lamb out over the people and sealed them in the covenant. There was a covenant of Moses that God made after the covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. It still stood, but he made a covenant with Moses for the children of Israel to come under the ordinances and the law of God. And so, but all of everything that happened, Brother Boyd, up there, I think, is all a part of it, you know. It's interesting. I don't think I can't find any real further type in Moses seeing God's hinder parts. It just looked like God did that because Moses asked him to let him see. It just looked like he was a man that loved God so much that God wouldn't let him see his face, but that he thought, well, you know, I'm going to let you see something. I'll let you know that I do have a physical shape, if you know. And you can, you know, I'll let you see that. I'm glad he did see it because it helps me to know God, you know, he must have had a backside that looked somewhat like a man. Moses wasn't too shocked with it, evidently, so that helps a little bit. I've heard argument, you know, about God not having any shape or any body, and I will readily admit that he can appear and disappear any way he wants to. Okay, Deuteronomy 28:28. The Lord shall smite thee with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. So he was showing the curses, the blessings and the cursings of Israel, that if they were disobedient, he'd smite them with blindness. He'd blind them. I'm just wanting you to know that I'm not just pulling something out of the air. There's a lot of scriptures that backs up what I'm saying. Isaiah 6:10. Verse 9 says, and he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Is that what in Matthew 13, I think Jesus said something about that. Let's look at Matthew 13. Yeah, he's quoting that, Matthew 13, 14. And Jesus said, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you'll hear, and you shall not understand, and seeing you'll see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. So, obviously, man's attitude and pride and his responding to God is what causes him to be blind. But God would reveal. See, God has to, man, I don't care who you are, you can have a right spirit towards God, but if God don't give you a revelation, it takes the Spirit of God to touch you to give you a revelation. And if he don't touch you, then you'd have to say he kept you blind. But see, God only blinds you when you don't have a heart to receive the things of God. That's why it just takes falling prostrate before him and saying, God, I need you. I am a wreck. My life is a wreck without you, and I need help. When a man will do that, that's one of the things that I've dealt with so many young people. There's such a rebellion in young people today. If they would just say, if a young person could, generally they'll come talk to you, but if they see that you're not for what they're wanting to do, then they just push anyway and just go on to do what's in their mind to do. But if they would say, look, if young people would come talk to me and counsel me and they saw I wasn't for what they was wanting to do, and if they would just say, Brother Smith, I'm not doing this any other way but the way you counsel me to do it. That's how I'm going to do it. Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. If I had somebody do that, I'd be a lot more lenient, because when I see their rebellious spirit pushing away from the counsel, wise counsel, then I just hold back off myself. I'm a little bit leery of them. But if they'd say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it just how you tell me to do it, then I'd say, well, all right, now, that's the spirit to have. Then I'd start working with them to do what they're wanting. There's a right way to do things. Even if you, even if a person, young people get all kinds of ideas if they make up their mind to move somewhere, go off somewhere else. Well, if I saw it's in their heart and they're not going to change from that, I'd first try to talk with them, but I would pray about it. I'd try to get an answer from God. But if I saw there's no stopping this person, I would give them permission to move. I'd say, go ahead and move. If it don't work out, come back. But see, if they have to break out and just force you, then they got a big lump to swallow to ever come back. And then it's on us to, swallow the big lump and just bear with them and love them anyway and treat them good. But you have to be careful, because you're almost borderlining compromising with rebellion. So I don't think that we should just act like everything's okay. I just accept what you've done and it's all right. I think they ought to always know you've done something wrong. You rebelled against authority, and I don't put my approval on what you're doing. I love you, and I'll treat you good, and I won't. I'll let it go, but God might not let it go, you know. But I can't let it go either, because at some point you rebelled against the authority that God placed over your life, and you need to repent of it. You'll never get straight till you do. So if you compromise with that, where they never feel any condemnation, you're taking something away from them that God wants put in their life. So they need to feel a little something. You know, that's why it's dangerous when you have trouble in a church and people in the church want to remain buddy-buddy with people that's rebellious and working iniquity against the church, and they're not holding anything that lets that person know that I do not compromise with you. I will not accept the fact that, I mean, we can't just be buddy-buddy. We can't be. You know, you might be my child. I'll love you. I'll treat you good. You can come to my home. We'll, you know, but it's still there. We can't remove it until you're the one's going to have to remove it. Because you're the one that, I didn't go against God. You did. You know, and so there, you know, there, that spirit of rebellion until, and it's the same way with God. God will just leave you blind. You know, God sees your heart's wrong, your spirit's wrong. He just holds, he doesn't try to give you the spirit of revelation. He doesn't try to give you liberty from the bondage of your rebelliousness. That's just how God is. He's got an order. Okay, let's see. What's the last scripture I read? Oh, in Romans. Or where did I read last? Oh, in Matthew 13. Okay. What's John 12 say? John 12 and 4. Oh, that's talking about Jesus. John. Maybe that's a 40. I can't. Is there a 40? Yeah. It's 40. He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. He refers to Isaiah again there. In John 9:39. Let's see what that says. Like I said, I made these notes a long time ago. And Jesus said, "For judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." Of course, there he's dealing with the fact that those that, you know, are holding on to the law and don't see and won't open their heart to Christ being the Messiah, they'll go blind. Or those that say they see, like Jesus said, they that are well have no need of a physician. He's saying the same thing. You know, you're so exalted you think you see, but you're really blind. And because they were holding on to. Anyway, is there any questions? You're convinced? Well, there's a lot of scriptures to show who the God of this world is, and I have a hard time. You know, I know there's a prince of the power of the air, but that ain't the God of this world. The prince of the power of the air is the spirit of error and the spirit of man that's working in the atmosphere that's got the whole world, you know, confused. It's a spirit of Babylon, but that's not the God of this world. God Almighty is in charge of even that. Where's that scripture at in Proverbs? It says, all the works in the bag are the Lord's. Even wickedness for the day of evil. See if we can find that. Y'all help me with that. Oops. All right, Proverbs 16:11. Am I mixing two up or am I right? All the weights of the bag are his work. Let's look in. Yeah. Let's find the one also that says, maybe it's the Lord created wickedness for the day of evil. 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, created even the wickedness for the day of evil. Yeah. And where was yours at, Brother Mark? 16:11. They're right there in the same chapter then. Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. In other words, when God created the world, he knew there were going to be people that were not going to obey him, and they were going to be wicked. They were going to turn to wickedness, their own way, and devise their own inventions and ideologies and go against the law of God and get all exalted in their own arrogance and selfishness. He knew that. He created them because he knew there would be an unrighteous line. He knew the day of evil, that there would be a day and he'd have to bring judgment on man for all of that. But he goes on to show a just weight and balance is his. He's the one that has the righteous balance to it all. If you'll go God's way, all the weights of the bag are his work. He can, you know, he can show you a bag of wickedness over here and he can balance it out with righteousness to show you, you know, here's righteousness that brings a balance to all of that. It shows you how it's got to be judged. So it's all God's work. That's my point, is he's in charge of this thing. There ain't no other God. There's only one God that's in charge of all. Yes. Yes, exactly. Right. God is going to send strong delusion, but the way he does it is because they will not. He's going to show them first a manifestation. In fact, if you go up above that scripture, it shows he'll destroy this man of sin by the spirit of his mouth, the ministry. God sending strong delusion is allowing ideologies of man, Babylonian ideas, and even a beast spirit to rise up together. All that's Jesus's parable of the tares and the wheat. First, he sends the angels, or the false ministry messengers, to gather up all the tares in bundles. That's these organizations out here. He'll bundle them up. He'll have a ministry to gather them together. That's their spirit. But then he'll send his angels to gather together the righteous, the wheat. That'll be harvested. So he'll make a separation in the end. The same thing with the wheat, sheep, and the goats. One on the right hand, one on the left. So it's not that God's trying to deceive anybody, but if they're going to stay in the spirit of deceit, he's going to bind them up in that and judge them. That's what it means, is he send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie and be damned. If he can't touch them, I mean, if God shows you a manifestation of everything that reveals the fullness of God to you and you reject it, what else can God do for you? He just might, you know, all he can do after, you know, years of mercy and long suffering, all he can do is just go ahead and judge you in that and say, you're unworthy. I can't do any more for you. There's nothing I can do to save you. You know, he said that about him and John. He said, we're like pipers that's piped, but you haven't danced. He said, John came, he came neither eating nor drinking. And you said he was a, what was it they called him? No, Jesus was the glutton and wine bibber, wasn't he? He said he hath the devil. And then the Son of Man come both eating and drinking. And you say he's a gluttonous man and a wine bibber. In other words, he's saying, we've tried to reach you from one end of the scale all the way to the other. I went from as strict as I could be to as liberal as I could be to try to touch you people, and you won't dance. You will not respond. Therefore, he said, wisdom is justified of her children. He was talking to preachers. I've tried to reach you preachers, but you preachers won't listen to me. You won't open your heart. You still got a veil over your face. You won't allow me to open your eyes. Therefore, I'm justified to get your people. I tried to reach you preachers. You preachers won't listen to me, so I'm going to reach in and get my people out of your prison houses and bring them into where the spirit of the liberty is. I'm going to set them free from the bondage of darkness that you've got them in. Because if the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. All right. Case closed. Well, this is, I can't believe it, but I finished a little bit early, Sister McGowan. I'm doing better. She can't believe it either, she said. See you upstairs.